This morning to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. We want to look there at some scriptures. We'll be looking through verses 1 through 4. But as we beginning a series of sermons, the title of it is The Good Work. And The Good Work. You know, this week, as you're turning in your Bibles, might already be there. This week, we entered a new decade. But before we put the last decade to rest, let me ask something we always have to do. How would you characterize your work during 2019? How would you characterize it? How would you characterize your work, and were there any breakthroughs? Were there any breakthroughs in your work? How would you characterize your relationship with your job and your work? How would you characterize your relationship with the Lord during 2019? How would you characterize your personal relationship with your spouse during 2019? How would you characterize your personal relationship with your children? How would you characterize your personal relationship with the church during 2019? How have all these relationships been during 2019? Would you say that they have been good? Would you say that they have begun again? Would you say that they have become better? Some might think, and if we're honest, you might say, well, it's about the same. Some might even say, well, it's just mediocre. Some might even characterize some of these events as being uneventful. Have they been meaningful? Have there been times in 2019 that have been truly meaningful in your life? Breakthroughs in your life, with your work, with your kids, with your spouse, with your church? Have there been any meaningful events that have happened in your life, in relationship to those things that I've mentioned in 2019? And if they have been meaningful, I want to ask simply, how have they been meaningful? How have they been meaningful? It's easy to say, yeah, they've been meaningful, but please provide some examples. Sit down and do the mental work of writing down how it has been meaningful. Sit down with your spouse, with your children, and explain to them how life has been meaningful in 2019. Well, as I mentioned, the title of this sermon is What Breaks Your Heart. The title of the sermon series is The Good Work. But I must tell you that good is the enemy of great. And that is one of the reasons why we have so little that becomes great. Few people attain great lives. And it is in a large part because it is just too easy to settle for a good life. That is written by Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great. It's probably maybe 10, 12 years old at this point in time. He also points out in that same book that greatness is not a function of circumstance. Never is it. Greatness, he states, it turns out, is largely a matter of a conscious choice and discipline. Greatness is a matter of conscious choice and discipline. He even goes on to state that the transformation from good to great is a process of build up, followed by breakthrough that are broken into three broad stages. Disciplined people, disciplined thought, and disciplined action. Disciplined people, disciplined thought, and disciplined action. So now, with that, and I know that the sermon series title, I'm throwing it, it's an antithesis of what I want. It's not the good work that we are involved in. It is the greatest work that we can ever engage our lives. But as we look at the lives of how the Lord has changed us, over this past year in these other relationships. Let me ask you this. How do you think good is the enemy of great in a church? How do you think good is the enemy of great in a church? How will you know the difference between good and great in a church? Have you noticed? Let me ask you this. Is there a great work occurring anywhere in our church? Is there a great work occurring anywhere in our church? And if so, where? Where is it? You know, it's hard to describe greatness, but you know it when you see it. When God is moving in the lives of a children's ministry, where children are following, making a conscious choice to follow Jesus, there is where we see God's greatness and something great happening in our church. What determines whether a work becomes great? Disciplined people, disciplined thought, and disciplined action. And how do you know whether a work is great? It's hard to describe it, but it's easy when you see it. In sports, let's take sports for example. In sports, there are many good players. There are tons of good players. Through the bowls that you have watched on TV, through the NFL playoffs that you've been watching, you have witnessed the play of many good athletes. But there are a few that you can look and say, that was spectacular. And it's not just a one-time occurrence. It is that how they play the game and how they perform, it is a trend that the miraculous things tend to happen when they are on the field or when they are up to bat or when they are, you fill in the blank, when they are getting ready to make a putt. Were people born great, or was greatness a part of a process that flowed or that follows from a mission and a vision? And you know, in my own life, I had the opportunity to play golf with Wesley Bates. Does anybody remember Wesley Bates? His daddy is Ricky and his mama is Sharon Bates. They live out in the Buncombe community over on Old 100. When I was a senior in high school, Wesley was a freshman. It was an unlikely duo. But I gravitated toward him and he gravitated toward me. We developed a great relationship, even though I was a senior and he was a freshman. At one point during my senior year of high school, I stayed at Wesley's house for an entire week. And the reason why I did so is because my parents, we had hardwood floors and they were getting refurbished, refinished, getting sanded. And you know how that just makes a mess of things. So mom and dad stayed at the house to take care of that. And I got to stay the week with Wesley and his parents, which was a great thing. But here's something that I noticed when I went in and started getting to know Wesley, and when I stayed with him that week. I went into his bedroom and on his wall there was a bulletin board. Who has bulletin boards in their rooms? You got one in your room? Any kids got a bullet? Sam, you got a bulletin board in your room? Yeah, I mean, you know, it's a thing of the past. But at any rate, I looked there on the bulletin board and those old thumbtacks that are big and colored, you know the ones I'm talking about. He had spelled out on his bulletin board, "I want to be a PGA professional." From a freshman in high school, "I want to be a PGA professional." That is what his vision and what his mission was for playing golf. And he loved playing golf. And he was a great golfer. In fact, he went on. The thing that I noticed most about Wesley, he made me a better player. He made me play better than what I could, because you normally, whether it's shooting bow and arrows or anything, you tend to, if someone is better than you, you will play up to their level, or if someone is below you, you have a tendency, unless you're really well, to play down to theirs. It's just a freak nature, the way things work that way. But Wesley, he had such a way to play the game of golf that he brought other people up to him. And that's what he did for me in my life. But as I watched him play golf, his ability to think through a round of golf was extremely disciplined, which resulted in the action of disciplined golf. He did not take needless chances on the golf course. He would hit the ball where the ball needed to be played, and he would just take it one club at a time, one step at a time. And you ask, where is Wesley now? Well, Wesley is a PGA club professional. Because he was driven by his vision and his mission for his life. Point number one that I want to share with you this morning is the quality of our expectations will determine the quality of our action. That's not that I came up with on my own through research. A gentleman by the name of A. Godin wrote that. It is a quote, "The quality of our expectations determines the quality of our actions." So let me ask you, what are the quality of our expectations here at Tallahassee First Baptist? While we may have many expectations, what is the one quality that should drive all expectations? What is the one quality? What is the one thing that we should all hang our hat on as part of what our vision and our mission is going to be about? As I began to think about that, and I began to think about the new year, and I began to think about the direction for this year, I began to look at the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, we read about a revitalization of a city, Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. As soon as the book begins, we encounter an answer to a question that moves Nehemiah to tears. I am going to begin reading in Nehemiah 1:1-4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. In these first four verses, we see a question, Nehemiah's question, Nehemiah's concern. What was his concern about? If you look at verse number 2, his concern was for the Jews and Jerusalem. Verse number 3, he is giving the answer. The Jews are in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates of Jerusalem are burned with fire. And then we see his response to what he has heard. He sits down and he weeps and mourns for days. You know, I have to stop here and ask, do we have a concern for the lost condition of people in Tallapoosa? Hey, Tallapoosa First Baptist, do we have a concern for the lost condition of the people in Tallapoosa? Do we have a concern for the lost condition of the people in the surrounding communities? Do we have a concern for the lost condition of the people with whom we work? The answer to our concern is that many. What's going to happen to these people? What's going to happen to them in their lostness? As we look through Scripture, we are told the answer to that concern or to that question. The answer is that many of the people in Tallapoosa, in the surrounding communities, and with whom we work, they are eternally lost. And if they were to die in that state, they would spend eternity in the tormenting fires of hell. That is the reality. I'm not making this up. You know this to be true. We need to refocus as to why we are here and where our concern should be. And understanding that what that answer is to the lostness of the people with whom we are friends with, whom we work with, whom we go to the grocery store with, whom our kids play ball with. It should drive us to tears. It should drive us to our knees to pray on their behalf before the Heavenly Father to give us the strength and courage to share the gospel with them. Let me ask you, that answer in the reality that people are around us are going to die and go to hell, does it break your heart? Does it break your heart? How does this answer inform our actions? Because this answer that people are dying and going to hell if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior should drive us to action. Which brings me back to point number one. The quality of our expectations determines the quality of our action. You know, I want to look closely. How did this answer or this reality that people are lost, how did it break God's heart? How did it break God's heart? How did it break Jesus' heart? How did God respond and how did Jesus respond? In order to determine how we should act, we must first recognize how God has acted to the lost of humanity. John writes these words of God's action to the lostness of humanity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was God's actions. Based upon the lostness of humanity, God acted and He continually acts into humanity's lives intentionally. The quality of God's expectation, people being saved, determined the quality of God's action. When God realized that people were lost and undone, the only way that they could ever come to know Him or to have salvation was for God to pay the price of sin, to pay that sin penalty. When He recognized that, it determined what His actions would be. So the quality of God's expectations of salvation determined how He would act by sending His Son into the world to live, to die, and to be resurrected. God's expectation is salvation. That is His expectation. And the only way for this salvation to occur was for God to pay the penalty for that sin. This resulted in an intentional action of the birth of Jesus, an intentional action of the life of Jesus, an intentional action in the death of Jesus, and an intentional action in the resurrection of Jesus. We look and we say we want to follow God's actions. We can't follow God's actions until we know what His expectations are. Do we look at our community as being lost? Do we realize the people with whom we work, that if they have not accepted Christ as their Savior, that they could die and go to hell in the very next few minutes? Do we realize that? And what do those expectations or that answer, how does that inform how we're going to act? You know, this is something that I talked to the people that were in my Sunday school class this morning. Jesus did not just come to make friends. You know, I've been doing a lot of research here lately, and one of the videos that I've been watching, the guy said he's been in ministry for 40-something years and he worried that all he had done is equip churches to be friends. Is that all we have done? Let's take a hard look. Is all we do here is just be friendly? We want to be known as friendly, but we also want to take it a step farther. We want to do what Jesus did. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, but He was also known as the Savior for sinners. And He gave His life as an action to see that come to pass. Friendship with Jesus. Look at Jesus. Friendship for Jesus was an intentional action through which people engaged and into a transformational encounter with Him. So let me ask, those of us who make up this church, those who are called out, the ecclesia, those who make up the church, the ecclesia, it's not the building, it's the ecclesia, it's those who have accepted Christ, those who have been called out, those of us who make up that church, we are to utilize our friendships intentionally. We're just not friends with people just to be friendly. We're to be friends with people because we have a story to share. We have a story that can transform their lives. We have a story of how the Spirit of God has interacted with us and has brought forth life transformation in our life. That is what our friendships are for. Friendship is never the goal. Yet I believe the church is better. I believe the church, not just this church, but many churches, I believe that we have settled for making and we do a better job at making friends than we do of making disciples. I want you to engage in friendship. I want you to be friendly. I want us to be known by that. But I also want us to be known as taking it a step farther and sharing our story of how the Holy Spirit of God impacted our lives and saved our souls. Friendship, as illustrated by Jesus, should reveal our concern for those who are lost. The purpose of our friendships is to lead our friends to encounter the transformational power of God. Which brings me to point number two. Our one central expectation in everything that we do here at Tallapoosa First is to lead people into a transformational encounter with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is why we are here. That is why we do what we do. This is the only answer to the people's lostness. It is the only answer. If all we do is make friends with people and never intentionally engage them with Jesus, then we are settling for something that is considered in the eyes of men as being good. Oh, it is good to make friends. But the greatness that we are called to is not only to make friends, but to make brothers and sisters in Christ through the power of God. So let me ask you, do you sing? I know Debbie's going to think you always get on singing. I'm going to get on preaching here in just a moment too, okay? So I don't want you to feel picked upon. How many of you love to sing? How many of you love to play an instrument? How many of you has God given those gifts? How many of you would like to develop some of those gifts? Well, how can you use those gifts to lead friends into a transformational encounter with Jesus? We don't just come in and sing to sing. We come in to sing about the transformational power of God and how these words in these hymnals, these words in these contemporary songs that touch our children so powerfully, how the Spirit of God descends through these lyrics and transforms people's lives through them. That is why we sing. why we play the piano. It's why we play the organ. It's why people play the drums in a church. It's why they should play musical instruments in the first place, is to bring praise and glory unto God, but to also reveal and to make an encounter where people can see and experience Jesus. Choir practice has to be more than simply making the right sound. Okay? Listen to me. And I don't want you to think I'm picking on Debbie here. She and I have had these conversations a lot. Choir practice has to be something more than making the right sound. It has to be a place where people come together and are intentionally encountering the transformational power of Jesus, where they share how these songs have touched their hearts at a very specific point in their life and how it lifted them up, how it sustained them in one of the darkest times of their life. Here is what I believe. When the heart encounters Christ, listen to me, when the heart encounters Christ, any sound that comes forth from the mouth will be born of the power of God. That's what I believe. And that is what people need to hear. They need to hear His power, not mine. As we invite people into Sunday school, we do so not simply to make friends, to increase numbers, or to teach. We do so to lead people into an encounter with the transformational power of Christ. As we invite people into worship, we do not simply invite them to come hear our preacher. We ask them to come experience God in the presence of our worship experience. We ask them to come see Jesus in what we do here. He is the one that transforms, not me, not you, it is He. You know, our preschool, we've talked about this in the forming of the preschool. Preschool, yeah, it's there to educate children, but it's more than education of children. It is to lead young boys and young girls and families who may not have a connection to a church anywhere in Tallapoosa. It is to connect them to the transformational power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is why it exists. Everything Tallapoosa First does must flow from this expectation, a transformational encounter with Christ. The greeters of our church do not simply just stand out and have a smiling face, although that's what we want them to do. We want them to have the smiling face. We also want them to have umbrellas when it's raining. We want them to show people where restrooms are, help them in, and help them back to their car. Why? It goes beyond that. We want people to see that smiling face and to relax so that they might have an encounter with the transformational power of Christ. You know, many of you here know Tommy Allen. Tommy Allen was my youth leader when I was coming up in high school. He sings a song, and the title of the song is "I Sing Because." I'm going to take liberty to change that just a little bit. And I encourage you to change it to whatever you do in church, whatever you do in life. To restate and to rewrite the lyrics, here's what I've done. You ask me why I preach. When I preach, I do not do so because I am some great orator. I preach because there's an empty grave. And I preach because there's a power that saves. And I preach because God's grace is so real to me. I preach because I'm not alone. I preach because someday I'm going home. I preach because I want people to experience what I've experienced. I want them to be able to see and feel and taste what I have experienced, what I have felt, and what I have tasted. And I want them to share that with other people. I believe that is what draws people into a group of people like us. It is not the flashiness of what we do. It is the Spirit of God. It is by His power through what we do. Now, as we come and we get an invitation ready, our central expectation is to lead people into an encounter with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And folks, I truly believe this. I think our expectations need to be raised up to that level. We recognize that people in our community are dying and going to hell. I believe that one expectation will determine our quality of action. I believe that. I believe that so much that Shelley and I over the next few weeks, we're going to begin doing that. As we look at our expectations, my question is are our expectations only that we be a good church? We be a good Christian? Or is it that we would embrace the greatness of the mission to which we have been called? And that we lead people into an encounter with the power of God that can so transform their lives? I am not here. I dare to say many of you would stand with me and say, we are not here to settle for that which is good when that which is great is within our grasp. Folks, we are here to do something great. We are here with a vision and a mission to engage people to have that transformational encounter with Christ. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah writes, he goes and he tells the people there in Jerusalem how the hand of God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. When the power of God is upon it, how can we stand to the wayside? So I beckon you to let us arise and build upon this expectation. Scripture goes on to say there, so they put their hands to the good work. I would like to edit that and to say it was the great work. It was the great work of revitalizing a people group and a city. I invite you folks to come along over this next year. I believe that there's a great work for us to do here.